So last week we talked about the church's job being to help win people to Christ. We talked about how the church has a primary purpose of worshiping God. The church primarily exists to worship God. We talked about that. And that one of the most important other tasks that have been given to us is to help win people to Jesus. And we talked last week about the idea of winning, helping win someone to Jesus. And so this week we are going to talk about the second part of that. But when we're talking about winning, we're talking about just the idea of helping people find their way back to God. And we talked about how this can get lost on people when we say it is the job of the church, right? Because we say the job of the church, and then everybody says, well, then that's not me. That's somebody else. That's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's responsibility. But you are the church. Don't forget that. The church is you. The church is me. So therefore, you and I are to help people find their way back to Jesus. In the last couple of years, we have had the privilege of baptizing some people. And we are so thankful for this. We are excited to see this new life come into our little church. And we are ecstatic when that happens. But however, the church just isn't here to baptize folks, to dunk them in the water and get them wet. That's not the point, right? If Carson, who was baptized recently, or Pam was baptized in the last couple of years, if they were to merely get baptized and then that's it, what have we really done? You all know Matthew 28:19-20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You see that there? Our job is to baptize people, right? But there's more to it. The very first words out of his mouth were, go and make disciples. Well, what are disciples? Is a good question. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to make disciples that make disciples. Not just get people into the baptistry, not just dunk people in the water and send them on the way. Winning them to Christ and baptizing people is just the beginning. It is after that that the hard work really begins. The life of a new Christian is hard. And I told, and as people get baptized, I tell them that. If you are a new Christian, Satan is going to work overtime in your life to discourage you. Satan works overtime in the life of a new believer. He wants to reclaim what was his. He doesn't want to let anyone go without a fight. And I truly believe that when you become a Christian, you need a lot of prayer, you need a lot of support, and you need a lot of encouragement from Christians around you. Because your life most likely will not get easier. And I tell that, I try to tell it to everybody that talks to me about baptism. I was like, listen, this is not like you become a Christian and then your life becomes like puppy dogs and butterflies, right? That is not the case. In fact, your life will, if you really want to give your life to Jesus, if you're serious about it, most likely your life is going to get about to get a lot harder. Because that's when Satan goes on the attack. Satan wants to destroy the faith of those that are new in Jesus. He wants to frustrate and to burden and to make life as tough as possible so that a new believer will give up and say, this is too hard. I'm out. I can't do this. And then it is our job to come alongside. We have some work to do. After helping win people to Christ, we now have the tough work of helping people to grow in Christ. And that's what becoming a disciple is. So how do we do that? Well, there's several ways. The first way we help people grow in Christ is we help them listen for the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times I've heard these. It's always on the mission field, right? Whenever you hear these crazy stories about the Holy Spirit doing something amazing. And I don't know why that is, except for maybe on the mission field when it's a rural area with no running electricity and water and stuff, that just God has to be more, His power has to be more prevalent, right? Here we have hospitals and doctors and electricity and the internet and WebMD, and we can just figure everything out, right? So we don't really need the Holy Spirit as much as it seems. I mean, we do, but that's what we tell ourselves. I remember hearing a story growing up in church of a guy. He was a missionary, and he was kind of a jack of all trades, and he was working on a truck, you know, and this truck was used to carry food and Bibles and water, clean water and all this stuff to the mission field. And he was in a third world country, and he had this truck jacked up, and he had it on a jack, and he was working and working. He was working underneath it, and he was really wrenching the thing. And he said that a voice came to him. A voice didn't come to him. A voice spoke and said, "John, get up." And he said, "What? I don't think anybody's here. Maybe my wife is calling me." So he gets up, he rolls under, and then, bam, the truck totally falls, and it would have crushed him. And so he goes to his wife, and is like, did you call me? And she was like, "No." And he realized, man, this is the voice of God. Talk to me. The Holy Spirit warned me. And I've told you all stories of different events in my life, but I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit, when I was in youth ministry and I was dealing in counseling and working with students, and I would see people, and even now in ministry, as I see people, and God just kind of gives me a little push. A little nudge. "Hey, go say something to this person." And it's like the Holy Spirit has communicated with me. Go speak. Go love. Go comfort. This person is having a bad day. And there's no way for me to know that really. But man, the Holy Spirit will nudge you if you listen. And what we have to do as a church is we have to learn to listen for the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to listen to what He's saying. And we have to help others, new believers. We have to help them to learn how to listen for the Holy Spirit as well. Acts 20:28. "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." You know, we preached a series on the armor of God earlier this year. But it is our job as more mature believers to help our new brothers and sisters in Christ to know what the armor is and what that means. You know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet covered by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You guys know these things. And a new believer may react in surprise, which I can totally understand. I mean, I was just wanting to accept and follow Jesus. I don't know. I don't want to put on armor. I don't want to carry a sword. What in the world are you talking about? Right? Why do I have to go put on armor and go to war? And what our new brothers and sisters usually don't understand, of course, is that there's a battle going on around us all the time. And whether we like it or not, we are all in this battle. And until you gave your life to Jesus, you were losing. What is totally amazing is that when you give your life to Him, He gives you such an amazing gift. He gives you His Spirit. And that Spirit lives within you. That Spirit is alive and well. It takes up residence in your heart. And we need to help people to hear and listen for God's voice. We need to teach people to pray and then to actually hear what God is saying. We need to teach people how to read God's Word and listen to the Holy Spirit's nudges as we read. And we need to be able to ask the Spirit to help us out in our times of frustration and temptation and to thank Him for what He has done in our lives every day. We've got to be able to listen for the Holy Spirit. So our job in this time of new faith as an older brother or sister in Jesus is to, one, help shield our new brother or sister from the attacks of the enemy. And we do that by constant prayer and constant fellowship. Hey, how are you doing? How's this new faith thing going? Are you figuring it out? Are you struggling? Are you wrestling? Or are there people that have been discouraging you from this life change that you have had? Like, how can I help? How can I come alongside? How can I... You guys get that? Like, fellowship. Like, actually talk to people. Pray for them. Pray for Carson that he can be a missionary in his school. Right? Pray that he would stand up to the attacks of the devil. A good start, number two, is to help them to learn to guard and attack the enemy as well through prayer and reading of Scripture. You know, most people don't know how to read the Bible. They don't. Most people don't know how to pray. A good start is helping them to understand what each piece of the armor is. Right? And how that realistically works in our life. You can go back in to about 6 months ago. You can go back through some of the sermons on the armor of God. You can listen to those and you can get a refresher on what the armor means and how that works. But realistically, we want to explain to our new brothers and sisters, here are the tools that God has given us to stand up to the attacks of the enemy. And the next thing is prayer. We want to teach them to pray. If you can do nothing else, helping a new brother or sister in Christ learn to pray can and will make all the difference in the world. There are a million books and websites and sermons on prayer, podcasts on prayer. Just a great way to start is to take how Jesus taught us to pray. You guys know this one, right? Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food that we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, if you break that prayer down, it's amazing. First of all, Jesus does what's most important, and that's to thank God. Thank you, God. You are holy. You are awesome. You are mighty. And he spends much of the prayer just thanking God, thanking him for being an amazing God. And then he asks us, then he says, listen, God, please give us what we need, our daily needs. And not the new car in the driveway, or not the new, but God, please help sustain us for what I need to live. And God, please help me to not sin and help me to forgive other people like you have forgiven me. If you could just teach somebody that, how to pray like Jesus prayed, they would be eternally grateful. Teach them to read their Bibles. A great place to start for a new Christian is the words of Jesus. Some of you have those in red in your Bibles, right? The words of Jesus, they help to continually fall in love with the God-man himself as you read the books, the words of Jesus. I fall in love over and over again with Jesus when I read those red letters. Read John, read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke. In times of attack, how Jesus handled that, what he said when he was under attack. You know, the temptation in the desert, confrontations with religious teachers, help to understand what David was going through when he wrote many of the Psalms, and that he was under constant attack himself. He was under constant trouble. And show them how he cried out to God for help. Guys, here's a promise. A new Christian is going to get attacked, and if you can help them learn to pray and ask for help, they'll be so much better off. Memorize some scripture. Psalm 91, 1 through 4. You can memorize this one. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are armor and protection. Memorize that. Write that on a note card. James 4:7. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Would that be a good scripture to have when you feel like you're under attack? I think so. Romans 8:37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Man, you can pull that one out and say, here, when you feel you're under attack, just pray this. Pray through this. Read this. Recite this. The words of Paul. Paul made up a word there. Overwhelming victory. We are more than conquerors. Does it sound like coming alongside a new Christian is a lot of work? Well, it is. It is. It takes a church. So number one, we teach them to listen for the Holy Spirit. Number two, we train them to be part of the body of Christ. In other words, we want to help them to become mature. Ephesians 4:12 says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. God wants us to be mature. He doesn't want us to drink milk for the rest of our lives. He wants us to eat solid food, to eat meat. And we want to come alongside the believers of our church. We want to help them become mature and self-feeding members of the body. My friend Nathan, he was going to church for a long time. He was a friend of mine from Bible college. He's a missionary, and he recruits for Pioneer Bible Translators. And my friend Nathan was in Dallas. He's trying to find a church to go to. And he was going to this big Christian church, and not that there was anything wrong. I mean, obviously, we're a Christian church, but he was going to this big Christian church. And so he was in kind of, you know, he was teaching Sunday school, and he was talking to leadership about what they expect from their believers, what they're trying to get their attenders to go to what where they want them to be as they mature. And he said this, and it really frustrated him. In fact, it frustrated him enough that he disagreed with the leadership and he ended up leaving that church. But he said, here's the goal. The goal is this. We want our members to come to church, to go to a small group, and to serve for an hour a week. And if that happens, we think they are mature Christians. And Nathan said, so you're telling me this whole thing boils down to 3 hours a week? Being a Christian equals 3 hours a week spent with God? And they said, yeah, man, we can't get people to do that. So that's our goal. That's what we want for people. And Nathan just had such a problem with that because he understood this. 3 hours a week isn't enough, folks. It isn't. I don't want us to ever think that God, all God is asking from us each week is to come to church on Sunday morning, to attend a small group or a Bible study, and to serve for an hour. I don't ever want us to think that. That is not what it's all about. If that is what we have boiled it down to here at Bowen, which I don't think it is, but I'm saying if that is the impression that you have, or someone else has led you to believe that, I want to tell you I'm sorry that you've missed it and that we've missed it. We've missed the point. We have missed the mark. God wants all of us every minute of every day. 24/7. Every minute, every hour, every day, every year, He wants it all. If our devotion to Him adds up to an hour or two a week, then yikes. What are we doing? Is that what Jesus came for? Is that what He's died for? For 2 hours a week? We could spend 3 hours or less with Him? I mean, it's a huge gut check for me. Our job, our entire job is to risen the risen King, is to worship the risen King. To worship God the Father with our entire lives. And of course we come here and gather. And of course we come to church. And of course we serve. But this should be the icing on the cake. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. We want to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. We want to meet together because He is coming soon. He is. Jesus is coming back. And when we gather each week, we are celebrating the fact that we are celebrating what He is doing and has done in our lives every day. The church gathering is not meant to be your spiritual meal. You get that? If this is your spiritual meal every week, I'm sorry, but you're not doing it right. Gathering with fellow believers on Sunday morning is meant to be the time when you get dessert. Because you have been feeding, and I have been feeding on the Word and on His presence every day, and church is where we get to celebrate with others how amazing God has been to us. Because God is good. He is so good. He is awesome. He is faithful. He is true. And He is who He says He is. And He is coming back to take us home. Can I get an amen? My job here at Bowen Christian Church is not to fill the sanctuary. I would love it to be filled. And do I want to see it filled? Of course. That's not my job, though. My job is to equip the saints, you guys, for the task of ministry. My job is to teach and to train all of us to be ministers. That help people win people to Christ and help make disciples that make disciples in this world and in this community. That's my job. That's your job. Let's do it.